The book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Now, for Charathon, we jumped ahead and used Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21. But I'm backing up on purpose because thus far we've come through each verse of the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, and we've concluded chapter number 2. And so today we want to put in chapter number 3, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse number 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." The Bible says, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And I, not necessarily this phrase or these verses, but we would be talking about, if we were to do a label for the entire chapter, I think you would have to say that it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches are the unfathomable. Unfathomable means there's no bottom to it. You try to sound and you try to find. They would take a stone with knots, and when it was shallow, they'd have a pole, and they would find the bottom as they would go in toward the shore, and they would say so many fathoms, as they got on out to sea, they would have a long rope tied with knots, and every time you'd bring up a knot, that was a fathom, and they would count how many fathoms. And the captain would say, "How many?" As he was going out to say, "How many fathoms? Sound and see how many fathoms." And finally, the cry would come back, "Unfathomable, sir. Your rope ain't long enough to reach the bottom." Can I tell you, that's exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about Ephesians chapter number 3. You better understand, your rope ain't long enough. Yes, sir. Amen. Because there ain't no bottom. There ain't no limit. The unfathomable riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But in these first few verses, I want to specifically deal with you and I. As far as I know, there are no folks here of Hebrew lineage. And if you are, you're of mixed lineage. But I want to look as God reveals the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles specifically in this passage. Not only was this part of the Bible written to you, this part of the Bible was written about you. Now, that's all the Bible's written for us. Some of the Bible's written to us, and this part of the Word of God's written about us. That's pretty good, isn't it? We're a part of that today. And so let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us now to rightly divide the Word of truth, and we'll thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We begin looking in verse number 1 and verse number 2, and we begin to see a portrait, if we can, of God's man. And the Apostle Paul had called himself in times past in other epistles the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now, can I tell you that he is probably one of the most unlikely candidates to be that person, because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the Hebrews. He was had the ceremonial rites of the Jews performed on him on the seventh day. He had the name, he had the pedigree, he had it all going for him. And he was as Jewish as they come. He was a Jewish Jew in every aspect and every connotation. The only exception was that he was born in a Roman city. His family was part of the dispersia, which was the scattering of the Jews. And by right of him being born in a Roman city, Therefore, he by birth was a Roman citizen. Outside of that, he was Jewish. As a matter of fact, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel and one of the conservative rabbis of the time. And so this man's pedigree is Jewish from start to finish. And well, how interesting that the Lord would use him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Have you ever thought about that? I think about how that, I think about John, old gentle John. I mean, he is the, he's John the Beloved, and he shows himself in his own gospel. He never mentions his own name, but he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved is the way he refers to himself. Man, you get through reading the gospel of John, and I'm telling you, he's just dripping with honey. I mean, he's just dripping. But son, flip over to the Revelation. Can I tell you that God used him, the very same fellow, to go against his nature, and he's the one that calls down the woes on the human race during the Great Tribulation. And he's the one who pins all of those vials and all of those curses and all of those seals and all of those things. I thought it interesting that John is the one that God used. Now, hey, I can see Paul calling down all that stuff down, but that's not who the Lord used. He used John. So can I tell you, it's not about men and their personality. The Word of God, while sometimes we can see the personality shine through, some of the things that they say and some of the characteristics that they might have, can I tell you that the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and it's not necessarily the hand that held the pen, but it's the hand that held the hand that held the pen that we're interested in. And so God's man for the Gentiles is the Apostle Paul. And he begins us to start out in verse number 1 and talks about God's special gift to the Gentiles, to you and I. Look what he says in verse number 1. He wants to tie this back. He says, for this cause. Now that's kind of the middle of a thought. You'd have to flip back to the previous chapter and figure out what is he talking about? What is he talking about that would cause that? I can just pick back up here in verse number 19. He said, now therefore of chapter 2, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's the truth. And that's the truth that he's referring to among other truths that are here in the passage. And he opens chapter number 3 saying, that's why I'm in prison. That's exactly why I'm in prison. Do you remember why he's in prison? Does anybody know what happened in the book of Acts? What happened to him? He took that offering, those Gentiles took up that offering in all those churches of Europe. He collected them up, took them back as specimens, if you will, of what God was doing among the Gentiles, and took them to the temple. But they stayed in the outer court of the Gentiles. We're sure that they did. Paul would never break Jewish custom nor the law. But yet they accused him of taking the Gentiles into the Jewish part of the temple. And that's what caused the barnstorm. And that's what caused the riot. That's what got him locked up. And that's the reason that he's writing the prison epistles. Because he dared declare that God had made those who were foreigners and strangers part of the household of faith. That's exactly what got him in trouble. Had he limited the gospel to the Jew, had he been strictly Jewish in his message, he would have never been put in jail. But because he reached out and because that he dared to say that we're on equal ground and now we're on equal footing, that the cross made all the ground level. Boy, they're not ready to hear that because they despise the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles were filthy. The Gentiles were full of germs. The Gentiles were nasty. And they wanted nothing to do with them. And so it was. It was a cultural thing. It was a variety of things. And so this is the reason that he's the prisoner. But then he says this. He said, I, Paul, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. In other words, he tells the reason he's a prisoner, he says, for this cause. But then he gives us the responsibility of being a prisoner. He said, for you Gentiles. In other words, I'm here for a reason. It's not by accident that I'm chained to a praetorian guard. And it's not by accident that I'm here and have plenty of time to write. And so I'm writing to y'all because y'all need to hear the truths that I'm giving you. Now let me remind you that he is not writing an elementary letter. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans is a doctrinal masterpiece. And as far as man's side, looking toward heaven, that's the book of Romans. And it tells what we have, you know, in what happened and how we got saved and those things. And it's, but can I tell you, the book of Ephesians, it's looking from the other side, back this way. He declared that we're seated right now in the heavenlies. Yeah, present tense. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel like I'm seated in heaven. I feel like I'm seated around a bunch of Baptists. Well, can I tell you that we have a representative in heaven? Amen? And as far as God's concerned, we're already there. As far as God's concerned, we're in. I had a young man yesterday in my office. He's considering enlisting early in the Marine Corps. He's already started taking his test. He's already started doing his things. We had one young man who did that between his junior and senior year. He went through boot camp, went through all those things. And we did not allow any necklaces in the Christian school on the high school boys. We just didn't allow necklaces. And so one day I'm passing through and I notice a necklace on him, or what looked like a necklace. And I went to him and I said, what's this? And to my amazement, he pulled out his dog tags. He was officially a member of the United States Army. And they told him, don't take those dog tags off for no reason forever, but don't take those dog tags off. You know what I said? I said, you leave them right where they're at, son. I'm not going to tell you start breaking orders. So right into our handbook, there's an exception for dog tags for people who not are aspiring to be military, but are affiliated. It wasn't that he was going to join it. He had already joined. He was just on a delayed entry program. But as far as the United States government was, he was a soldier of the United States Army. He was a soldier. He just had a delayed entry, but he was a soldier. He had been through boot camp. He had already got his tag. He was a soldier. He was just finishing school. But they could have called him in a moment. And by the way, the minute he got out of school, he ended up on the front lines of in Iraq. Yes, sir. They moved him quickly. And he ended up doing time in Iraq. Sure did. Can I tell you, we may be on the delayed entry program, but you are a part of something bigger than you are. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, hey, the few, the proud, listen to me, take all the acronyms of all the military, hey, fly high, whatever they want to say, I don't know what they all are, but I can tell you this, hallelujah, we're there. We got something better than dog tags. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, hallelujah. And as far as God's concerned, we're dual citizens, just waiting for our orders to pop up, to be shipped out any day now. Hallelujah. We're on the delayed entry program. The Bible says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that special gift. But then he starts elaborating on the saving grace for the Gentiles. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation. Sometimes we use big words in church and we don't bother to explain what they mean. And there was a bunch of things that I heard for a long time. I didn't know what they meant. I just assumed everybody else did, and I was ashamed to ask. Dispensation means a block of time. That's all that means. Depending on how you count it, there are a variety of dispensations. For instance, there was the dispensation of innocence. Before the fall, there was the dispensation of human government between the fall and the flood. There was the dispensation of the patriarchs from Abraham down through Joseph. There was the dispensation of the law from Moses through the cross of Christ. And now we live in the dispensation of the church, and that includes, hallelujah, the dispensation of the Gentiles. In other words, we are part of God's big plan. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. God had planned on having Gentiles as a part of His heavenly body all along. Somebody said, what do you mean? Well, we're not an afterthought. Well, don't you agree that if the Jews had received Christ, and even though He had been crucified by the Romans, don't you believe that He would have set up the millennial kingdom then and there? Yeah, but there'd have been Gentiles born in the millennial kingdom, hallelujah, and they'd have been in heaven one way or the other. It is clear that the heathen going to praise Him. It's clear. And you can argue all you want to about when and how, whether it's the tribulation or whether it's the millennial or whether it's the church age. I'm going to go with the church age, hallelujah, because that's a sure thing. Hey, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, hallelujah. I wouldn't be taking any chances on those other things. He said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the administration of grace. God, although the scripture says to the Jew first, I'm glad it finishes with also to the Greek. Hallelujah. Also to the Greek. I'm glad that the administration of grace, that there was enough grace to go around. I'm glad there was enough seats at the marriage supper, hallelujah, to go around. And I'm glad we preach a whosoever will gospel. Because the administration of grace. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, did you know that now if you say too much about grace, there's a crowd that'll label you? If you say too much about grace, there's a crowd. As a matter of fact, if you somebody said, well, he's one of those grace preachers. And what they're talking about is they're talking about Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism and fatalism. That's what they're talking about. Can I tell you, you can't get saved outside of grace. My friend, you can't be a part of this thing without outside of grace. Every preacher that preaches the truth of the gospel is a grace preacher. And I would say this, those that take that election and predestination to a heretical and ungodly and unbiblical point, my friend, they're not grace preachers at all. Because grace is giving somebody something who don't deserve it. Grace is reaching out to those who didn't do anything to merit it. Hallelujah. You see, if you follow that heresy all the way around, what they'll tell you is, well, God saw your life before you ever lived it, and He saw that da-da-da-da-da, and therefore He saved you. I'm sorry. The Bible says when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, He did. Look what the scripture goes on to say. Which was given to me, given it, which is given me to you word. Which is given me to you word. He is the administer. There's the administration of grace, and there's the administration of grace. It was the Apostle Paul who was disallowed to preach to those at Ephesus. He was told to go to Macedonia. It was there that he established a church at Philippi. It was there that he established a church at Thessalonica. It was there that he established the church at, I just lost it. They searched the scriptures daily. Who were they? The Berean church. And then it was there that he went down to Corinth. And it was on his way back that he stopped down at the coast and visited with some of the folks from Ephesus. But it was not until his next journey that he went there to Ephesus and set up housekeeping and spent longer there than any other place that he ever was. It was given, which is given me to you word. Are you saying, preacher, that the whole European race owes the gospel to one man? That's exactly right. The man Christ Jesus, number one, and the man Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus. That's right. A whole, not only just a nation, but a whole race of folk. And can I say, without being haughty, that race settled the New World, and that same New World is the group that has sent it to all the other races of this earth. And can I tell you that one of the ways that all the families of the earth was blessed and fulfilled the prophecy given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the fact the gospel, the dispensation of the gospel, was administered to and administered by Paul to the Gentiles of Europe. And thus the gospel went around the world. And so there is here the man for the Gentiles. God's man for the Gentiles is Paul. But look what the scripture goes further to say in verse number 3. God's mystery for the Gentiles is found here. It's pronounced. Look what the scripture says. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. How that he made known unto me the mystery. You hear about the mystery of the body of Christ and the mystery of the scripture and the mystery of godliness. Can I tell you that God revealed that mystery to the apostle? It is true that the Jews had a part in crucifying the Savior. It is true that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, the chief priests cried, "Crucify, crucify!" And it's true that the crowds were fickle, and one day they're crying "Hosanna," and the next day they're crying "Crucify." But there were 120 in the upper room, thank God, who believed, and there's 3,000 saved, just men. On the day of Pentecost, and the next day at the temple, as another 4,000 got saved to the Jew first. But thank God, and also to the Greek. And they couldn't understand that. Matter of fact, Simon Peter, he said, "Not so, Lord." The Lord let down in a trance. The Lord let down that sheet with all sorts of unclean things. He said, "Not so, Lord." The Lord said, "Don't you call what I've called clean, don't you call it unclean." And while that represented a repeal of the Levitical diet, it represented more than that. It represented, hallelujah, the repeal of the restriction of carrying, hey, you no longer had to be a Jewish proselyte. You see, he made known to Simon Peter that mystery, that there was another flock, there was another crowd, there was another bunch that he's going to save by his grace. And they wouldn't reject. They would receive, and they would receive the first time they heard. And so it was that everywhere the Apostle Paul preached, people got saved. First time they ever heard the gospel, they got saved. You heard the boys in the Philippines testify of this. I've heard this story. They've already talked to me, and I was on a link where I could ask questions. This 26-year-old young man went to the service, did not move. Far as they know, had never heard the gospel prior to coming to that island, and had only heard it, and I'm not sure if it was once or twice there. But he went home, and he heard what the preacher said, and he got down beside his bed, and he called on the Lord. Now, here's the interesting part of it. He didn't know anything. In other words, as far as we know, he had never heard anybody describe what being saved felt like. As far as we know, he had never seen anybody or heard anybody testify anything like that. And so here is a fellow who is absolutely unreached and untouched, and who is a, if I could say it this way, a pure candidate. Here's a guy who don't know anything. And when he related his salvation experience, it rung a bell for everybody that's ever been saved. And nobody told him, now when you get saved, you're going to feel warm all over. When you get saved, you're going to feel like the weight of the building's gone off you. When you get saved, yeah, you're going to want to just about laugh out loud. You're going to want to giggle because you're going to just feel so blessed. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm saying. Nobody ever told him any of those things, and yet he experienced that on his own. And he walked the length of the island to tell them that. Amen. That this is what I did, and this is what happened. What happened to me? I did what the preacher said, and this is how I felt, and this is what took place. And everything's different in my life. Can I say happy day? Ever were the Apostle Paul, first time they heard the gospel, they received it. All throughout. Not everybody, but there was a group that did. And so the mystery of Christ by revelation, the mystery of Christ by reading, the Bible says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Can I tell you, they heard by word, they heard by firsthand, the apostle. But can I tell you, he also said, when you read, you'll understand more fully. He is unlocking some of the truths of heaven to the people there at Ephesus. Can I tell you, that's how we get in, by the book. We don't have the Apostle Paul to tell us firsthand, but we have his words, we have the Word of God, and that's how we get in. The Bible says that you may understand, whereby you may understand. And he says this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Do you realize that? A lot of folks didn't know this. A lot of people couldn't see it coming. Even though the prophets talked about it, they talked about the heathen praising them. They talked about in various places throughout the Old Testament. It talks about it, but they didn't understand it. They couldn't see it. I mentioned in a service recently about those mountaintops. They didn't see the valleys in between. They couldn't get it. They didn't understand it. But can I tell you, it didn't catch God by surprise whatsoever? Did not catch him at all by surprise, which in other ages was not known. It was once restricted, but now it's revealed. The Bible says, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There were the apostles, there were prophets, because the canon of Scripture has not completely been fulfilled. And so therefore they're still prophesying, and that's where the New Testament come from, and through prophecies that these men spoke and wrote. Look what the Scripture says here, and I like this. I want to spend just a little bit of time here. He says that the Gentiles, we talk about that message here, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. We are fellow heirs. We've been cut into the wheel. How would you like to get a note tonight? How would you like for you to get a text and say, you have just been cut into somebody's wheel? We've just found out that you're now a part of somebody's wheel. What if that person was Bill Gates of Microsoft? You would erase it off your text line because you knew it would be a scam, right? Somebody told me the other day, they said, you know, I've won 5 cruises this week. 5 cruises this week. Yeah. What if? Can I tell you? This picture's our standing in Christ, fellow heirs. The Bible says that of the same body, that presents our satisfaction in Christ. Same body. No more looking down. Don't have to bow our heads. Same body. Jew and Gentile, same body. Right hand, left hand. Right leg, left leg. Same body. Jew or Gentile, same body. Somebody said, yeah, but he said Jew first, yeah, but it also said the Greek. You may be right hand dominant, but when something's wrong with your right hand, you can feed yourself with your left. Sometimes you poke yourself with a fork a time or two. I've done it. But you can do it. I'm living proof of it. When I had surgery, I couldn't use my arm, couldn't use my thing. And I said, I'll starve to death trying to feed myself my left hand. Didn't happen. I didn't lose any weight. Matter of fact, I got pretty good at it. And when the feeling started coming back in my right hand, I found out I was ambidextrous at the table. I could feed myself with both hands at the same time. I think I gained 10 pounds because I could shovel it in, man, you know. Picked up some use of that left hand. Can I tell you, hey, we're part of the same body, hallelujah. That eternal satisfaction in Christ. Look what the scripture says, and partakers of his promise in Christ. So the gospel promises our eternal salvation in Christ. Partakers of his promise, eternal salvation. And then the Bible declares that the gospel provides our eternal summons to Christ. The Bible says, by the gospel. In other words, throughout this dispensation, he says, come. Come. Drink of the water of life freely. Come. We've got a standing invitation, hallelujah. When I go to my mama's house, I don't have to ask her, can I look in the refrigerator? When I go to my mama's house, I don't have to ask her if I can use the restroom. When I go to my mama's house, I just make myself at home. As a matter of fact, she's usually trying to see if I won't eat something or drink something, and she's offering me something. Well, can I tell you, when you become a fellow heir, hallelujah, you've got rights and privileges, thank God, that only a certain group and a certain race and a certain time had in time past. But now, thank God, we got access to God's refrigerator. I like what somebody said. They said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. My picture would be on it. You go to our house, look at our refrigerator, it's got the grandkids' pictures on it, you know. It's got their art or whatever they're doing held up with a little magnet. Those people that are close to you, those people that are near to you, those people that are dear to you on your refrigerator. Some have prayer cards, other things, but those things that are dear to you, that mean something to you. And so therefore, it's dear to you. The scripture says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then he closes by saying, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. The Apostle Paul, he's not ashamed of the fact that God's called him to the Gentiles. He's not ashamed of the fact that he has pioneered Europe. He's not ashamed of the fact, when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he's not a bit ashamed that he is... That's his God's calling on his life. And matter of fact, he is thrilled that God has opened the gospel to the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament dispensation of the church to the Gentiles. I say happy day. All the Bible's written for us. Some of the Bible's written to us. And in this instance, it's written about us. There we are. Right there on the pages of that book. That's who we are. That's us. Happy day. I'm glad, thank God, I wasn't an afterthought. I'm glad that God had a plan. In the mysteries of the eons of eternity past, God had a plan, amen, to redeem a bunch of old wicked Gentiles, save them by his grace, not even related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet make us fellow heirs, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah.